Hey guys, welcome to the podcast of the Mission Delray, a spirit-filled multicultural church located in Delray Beach, Florida. To find out more about the mission and Pastor Carl Thomas, visit www.themissiondelray.com.
I have a problem. I get so touched in worship sometimes it's hard for me to think when I get up here. That's just going to be honest. And if I were a better professional minister, I would disengage from worship and come up here like nothing happened. But I can't act like I didn't just get, you know, touched by Jesus, you know, 30 seconds ago, you know, a minute ago. And, you know, here, and I don't make an apology for that. Let me just say this. You to be used by God, you got to kind of give up your right to look respectable. That doesn't mean you have to look like a moron. Don't get me wrong. You don't have to look like a fruitcake. You don't have to look weird. But you have to be willing to look weird. Lord, if that's what you got to do, I'm willing. You know, if you were a pagan and someone came preaching Christ crucified, that's weird. That's really weird. The fact that some guy died and he rose from the dead, and if I just believe your story, then God forgives my sins, that's weird. I mean, we hear it so much in such a Christian culture that we think that's normal. But there's nothing normal about that. That's weird. The whole sacrifice system is weird. Okay, so God, I have a problem with God, and if I kill that goat, he'll forgive me. Really? Like, that's weird, right? But we say if a person got killed, I'm right with him. That's weirder. That's weirder is the truth. Y'all with me here? And sometimes we can forget how weird the gospel is, how countercultural it is, how illogical it is, how you have to literally surrender your logic to be saved, because it's illogical. And that's what the Bible says. We preach Christ crucified. To the Greek, it's you know, just foolishness. It don't make no sense. And you have to be willing to look foolish often for God to truly use you and to get saved. They say that the cross is a stumbling block. What does that mean? Well, I can't get over that because that's just too foolish. Well, we got over that. We got to, because we live in such a Christian culture and we just grow up. I mean, if you can grow up and believe that some dude who lives in an ice country can fit down your chimney and leave you gifts. You know, we grow up saying that. We just fully expect our kids to believe that. Well, that's stupid. That's just flat out stupid. You know? Well, I tell you what, the fact that, you know, some dude died 2,000 years ago and he was, you know, God's special one and he died on the cross. And if I believe that and I ask God to forgive me, then all of a sudden that's, you know what I mean? We forget how radical this message is. We forget how counterintuitive this message is. We just forget. We get so involved in Christian culture that we completely... The fact that the gospel is supernatural is completely lost on us. And we can enter into a Christianity that redefines what logic is and not go beyond that logic. Because now we believe it's logical to believe in Jesus, but we won't go beyond that. So to believe that, okay, God heals people. Well, that's not as well believed in America today. So for us to go out and say, I'm going to lay hands on you now and you're going to be healed. That's crazy. Well, it's no more crazy than some guy died 2,000 years ago, and if I believe that, I'm right with God. It's no more crazy than that. You with me? And we can say we believe that. Well, if you really believe that, why aren't you in hospitals healing people? Because you may not really believe it. And I don't mean that as a challenge, and I don't mean that as a rebuke. I mean that as, let's just not, you know, this gospel that we preach, this gospel we say we believe, it's, you know, it's... You got to constantly be examining your heart and say, what have I gotten religious about? What is just a stated fact? And when's the last time I really encountered Jesus, really surrendered my logic to him, and really had what I believe thoroughly vetted by him and his word? Amen? I really believe in this series on prophecy. I really, really believe that if your heart is right, if you're humble, if you're in right standing with God, if you're in right standing with other people, if you will humble yourself and not think more highly of yourself than you ought to, I truly believe that there is no limit. When I say no limit, I mean there is no limit to how great God can use you. I believe there's absolutely no limit to how great God can use you for His glory. If you will just surrender your pride, surrender your need to be recognized, surrender your right to be offended, surrender any right standing you think you have with other people, if you will humble yourself and stay clear with God and other people, there is absolutely, I preach this heart thing more than I do the gifts for a reason. I believe if your heart is right, if you're in right standing with people, God is so wanting to move through people. And you can study the gifts all day long, but if the blockage is in you, it won't manifest in purity. You know, I'm no longer impressed by the depth of people's calls. And I've said this, you know, I've taught this. I'm not impressed by how deep your call is. I'm not looking for how deep your call is. I'm looking for how pure your call is. I'm looking for how pure your gifting is. I don't want you to have 100 pounds of gifting and then, you know, 70 pounds of funk on top of it with your offenses and your bitterness and your religion in the midst of this thing. And there's people with massive prophetic gifts and they're so religious that it doesn't manifest anything pure. There's people with just amazing healing gifts, but their greed is so on par with their healing gift that it's just not pure. I'd rather have Chris Zaglansky and Kevin Vargas, just guys working jobs, loving Jesus, 21 years old, out there just saying, hey, I think God can heal people, and just go in the hospital, and that's who I want praying for me. There's just no limit, and it's not because they're special. Now, I believe they both are, but it's not because they're special. It's because they're just willing to just say, I'm willing to look foolish for Jesus. And I so believe in this prophecy series, as I talk about these heart issues, as I talk about these things in your relationship with Jesus, I truly believe if you'll humble yourself, God so desires to pour out His Spirit upon you, God so desires to move through you, that there is just absolutely no limit to what He'll do through you, as long as you don't try to steal the glory. Amen? Y'all with me here? Amen? Come on, who wants some of that? I want some of that. I want that. I want more of God. Why? Well, like the Lord showed us in Friday night intercession, you know? He wants to shine His face upon us so that the nations can be converted. Was that Psalm 67, 1 and 2? The Lord spoke it just supernaturally Friday night. He wants to show His glory in this place so that the world can be converted, not so that we can, you know, make money off of it or whatever, you know. Y'all with me on this? And I speak that to you as a word of encouragement. I speak that to you as, man, the only thing standing between me and greatness is me. That's it. Because the price of sin has been paid. The price of sin has been paid. So it's not sin. It's not the devil, because he was defeated. The only thing keeping you from what God has for you is your willingness to submit to God's plan for you. That's it. That's it. That's the only thing standing in the way. He sent the Holy Spirit already. I mean, I pray, come down, Lord, you know, because the Bible tells us in the book of Acts when they're at Cornelius' houses, the Holy Ghost fell. So it is biblical. I pray that. But also, He's already been sent. You know, I asked the Holy Ghost to come. He's already been sent. So it's not like God is withholding Him. The Bible says if a bad father gives good gifts to his son, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? And I've asked. And I don't have to be begging, the Word says. I don't have to be these vain repetitions in my prayers. The Bible says that I've asked and He's heard my prayer. You know, so what stops from a great move of God happening through me? Me. What happens through breakthrough in your family? You. You know, stop. Stop pointing at the devil. Stop, you know, he's just not that powerful. He's defeated. How much power does a defeated man have? Any power you give him. It's like a dude walks in your house with handcuffs behind his back and you unlock him and hand him a gun, you know? Oh, we got to bind him. He was already bound. You loosed him. Leave him bound. I don't know who that's for, but thank you, Jesus. It's for me too. Praise God. I'm with you, bro. So we're going to dive into 1 Corinthians here in a moment. If you got a Bible, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but it's going to take me a second to get there. I want to do a little backstory on the church in Corinth before we get there to kind of explain this scripture. Long story short, Corinth was part of Greece, and Corinth was a mess. The church in Corinth was an absolute mess. Now, Paul had gone there. He had planted the church himself, and then he left. And after he left, things just kind of got crazy. And you have to understand, it's not like this was a Christian nation. You know, Greece wasn't a Christian nation. Corinth was a city that had just all kind of pagan worship. They had all kind of gods they worshiped, and there were no real Jews there, so they didn't have an understanding of the law, the sacrifice system. So you would pick a god or a handful of gods if you didn't think one was enough. You know, you'd pick a handful, and you'd just worship them. You might do some unclean sexual practices to worship. You might sacrifice some stuff. You might just do all kinds of dirt, you know. And at the same time, there was this thing called Gnosticism. And part of Gnosticism included asceticism. And what that, in a long story short, meant was anything in the natural realm is bad. Anything in the spiritual realm is good. Natural is bad. Spiritual is good. Now, some of you may have seen there's a carryover into some Christianity today and Islam and others where people will like beat their flesh. Have you seen that? They're like, they might be walking down the road beating their flesh, you know, and these things, maybe in a Muslim ceremony and they're bleeding, or sometimes in certain rituals and other sects of Christianity, they'll walk on their knees until their knees bleed, you know, thinking if I'm hurting my nasty flesh, then my spirit is getting bigger. Have you heard of these things? That's asceticism that says, my flesh is inherently wicked, and in order for me to get closer to God, I have to punish it. You heard that? Some people do that today, and they carry a cross around to show their unity with Christ. And I'm like, didn't Jesus say do communion to fellowship with him? I don't need to punish my flesh to be closer to God. However, the Gnostics, this is what they knew. They knew that the natural world was evil. The spiritual world was good. So they said anything that we do spiritually is good. Anything that we do naturally is bad. So you mix that up with a whole bunch of false god worship, a bunch of pagan worship, and what do you get? A mess. You just get a mess. You just get all kind of crazy mess. And there was in the midst of this, people said, well, since my flesh is bad, it doesn't matter what happens with my flesh. So if I'm in sin, if I'm in sexual immorality, it doesn't really matter because this flesh is corrupt anyways. So if it's corrupt, what does it matter what I do with it? So they were, you know, having relations between family members. You know, it was pretty gross. It was fairly nasty. And also, They so worshiped spiritual things, they did it all kind of crazy out of order. So there would be tongues, like they would get together and the person would say, well, you know, since natural things are not good and spiritual things are, I'm just going to preach in tongues for the next hour so that we can get spiritually built up, because you can't learn anything through natural language. Or everybody would prophesy one after the other, 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 and there would just be an hour of people giving prophecies. And Paul's like, oh my goodness, this is a mess. He's like, I know you think you're doing something spiritual here, but nobody's growing. There's a problem. So he wrote them a little letter, and we have called it 1 Corinthians. Of course, he did not name it 1 Corinthians because there wasn't a second yet. That was a joke, and you don't have to laugh at my jokes. That's okay. So I'm not offended at all. That's okay. No bonus today for... setup team caught that joke. So he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. Like, look, I planted y'all. I'm the apostle over this thing. And y'all got all kind of craziness. Let me try to help y'all out. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 1. So let's get a running start up to first. Don't put it up yet. We're going to do a running start up to 1 Corinthians 14. All right. So Paul starts straightening things out. He says, listen, there's only one church. Y'all got to figure this out. There's all these subsections, and you're all getting split up, right? 1 Corinthians 11, he's like, look, there's only one body. We commune together with one Lord at the communion table. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, look, there's all these different gifts, prophecy and tongues and interpretation and miracles and faith and healing and word of knowledge, word of wisdom. There's all these gifts, discerning of spirits, but there's only one spirit who manifests through these gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, he says, listen, you can have all these gifts, but if you're not doing it in love, if you're not doing it to help people out, if you're not doing it to build people up, you're not helping nobody. This isn't helping anybody. Which leads us to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. So he says, listen, he refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, look, pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. He says, pursue love. Yeah. Pursues love. However, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. Verse 3, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself, but the one who prophesies builds the church. Now, what's so radical about that, Pastor? Well, let me tell you what's so radical about it. The problem they were having in the church was spirituality run amok. It was going crazy. There were tongues and prophecies and all these visions and all this stuff. And Paul came in and said, hey, here's how I'm going to set this in order. Seek prophecy. He didn't say stop the gifts. He didn't say shut all that down. It's not what he said. He said, oh, this is all disorder. We need to just stop with the spiritual giftings for a while and just teach. Why would that not make sense? Because teaching is a gift. Teaching's a gift. So if we're going to stop the gifts, we need to stop teaching. He said, no. We got to have this stuff. You need prophecy because you need the word of the Lord coming forth. Don't reject what God has given you. Don't reject what the Bible teaches about giftings. Don't reject what happened on the day of Pentecost. Don't reject what the Holy Spirit has been doing. Don't reject those things. Don't reject the gift of God, which is the Spirit. However, the answer is to rightly divide the word of truth. Like he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. We don't just throw it out. I mean, every major cult that's come down the road teaches the Bible. They all teach the Bible. All these doomsday cults, all David Koresh and all these crazy people, they all teach out of the book of Revelation. They all teach, they got these crazy little twists on the word. But we don't say, there's cults that teach the Bible wrong. We need to stop teaching the Bible. Do we say that? We say, David Koresh was a false prophet. Bible teaching was for yesterday. We're not teaching the Bible anymore. There's been false interpretation of the word. We don't teach it anymore. I never heard that. Have you heard that? Why all of a sudden? No, the gifts have ended. Jesus prophesied there will be a spirit of Antichrist that's released into the world. Antichrist, anti against Christ, anointing. There will be a spirit released in the church that's against the anointing. I'm not talking about the Antichrist who's, that's not what I'm talking about. But he said, even Antichrists are among you now. People against the anointing. Now, I'm not calling people demons and demonized and we got to root them out and all that. But I'm saying there is a move of the enemy to drive the living God out of the church to where it just becomes religion. And we exalt religion over the living God. That's a problem. Paul said, look, that's not what you're going to do. You're not going to drive God out of the church in order and call that order. We're not going to call that order. Let's say you work at a car repair shop. Some of you can say, I work at a car repair shop. You ever been at a car repair shop? It's pretty messy. It's messy. Oil gets on the ground, dirt. Men look like they've been fighting in the mud. All up under their nails. It just looks like a mess. So imagine you're the owner of a car repair shop. And you say, look, this is all out of order. This place is a mess. This is disgusting. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to touch anything dirty. Stop draining that oil. It's making a mess. We're going to be a car repair shop, but we're not going to actually touch the cars because that's dirty. We're going to bring them in. We'll put them up on the lift and put them down. We'll charge people. We'll read the manual to them. If I were to change your oil, here's how it says I would do it. We're going to memorize the repair manual. We're going to look at the pictures. I'm going to learn how to translate it into Spanish, Italian, maybe Greek. Break down the words, what they mean in Hebrew. No, we're not actually fixing any cars. No, we don't do that anymore. That makes a mess. That's messy. We're not doing that. That's what the church is today. No, not this church. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying there's a move. No, that's messy. We get it. What happens if there's a prophecy and it's not right? Well, then we say, that wasn't right. I'm still okay. What happens if somebody speaks in a tongue and it's not interpreted? Oh, then that wasn't for you. Maybe they were edifying themselves for a moment. Here, let me give you an aside. I'm sorry, I really shouldn't say this, but the people who come up to me and say, Pastor, there was a tongue on stage, but there wasn't an interpretation. I'm like, so you're upset you weren't edified for that 5 seconds. You don't even take notes. And I'm supposed to be concerned that there was 10 seconds that you weren't edified. Come on. What Paul was saying was, listen, and we got a whole teaching on this. You can get it in the back. You know, it's free online. What Paul was saying is, listen, if you pray in tongues for a half an hour, nobody's growing. It doesn't make any sense. You got to teach something that helps somebody. Use a natural language, crack open the word, rightly divide the word of truth, and teach somebody. He didn't say, you know, you can't speak a tongue because someone might not understand it. No, I mean, we don't have to give every teaching to the lowest common denominator. You know, some things, I listen to some good preachers, I don't know what the heck they're talking about sometimes. It's like when Jeff and I went up the hill. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about on that one, but I'll just trust you on it, you know. I wasn't edified by that word because I don't know what Jephaniah did, you know. But I don't say you can't use Jephaniah because I don't know what it means. Okay, I'll get off that soapbox, y'all. Trust me on that one. So Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, listen, don't quench the Spirit. But here's what you got to do. Don't quench the Spirit, but test prophecies. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test everything and hold fast to what is good. Now leave that up. Do not quench the Spirit. Go forward. Verse 20. Don't despise prophecies. Hold fast to what is good. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Hear this. This is going to set someone free. Hear this. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Why would he say test everything regarding prophecy? Hold fast to what is good. If Paul were not saying, look, there's going to be some prophecies come forward and part of it wasn't good. It's right there in the Word. Look, prophetic ministry is going to come. And sometimes, since God is speaking through people are going to get part of it wrong. That's what happens. But you got to look for the good. You got to look for the Word of God in there and just disregard the part that wasn't God. It's right there in the Word of God. I mean, it's right there in the Scriptures. Test prophecy. Hold fast to what is good. Reject the part that's not. We have to separate Old Testament prophecy from New Testament prophecy. Talked about this last week. If you didn't hear the podcast last week, you want to get that taught on it. I don't have time to fully get into that right now. But it's the Old Testament prophet spoke for God. The New Testament prophet perceives the word of the Lord and explains what he's perceiving. There's a difference. There's an absolute difference. Because God does not need man any longer. He can speak directly by his Holy Ghost, yet he uses people. Amen? Real prophets can make mistakes. Today we're talking about how to receive a prophetic word and how to judge it. That's what we're talking about today, how to receive and judge a prophetic word. Real prophets can make a mistake. Real prophets can misunderstand what they heard God say. Real prophets can get the words wrong. Real prophets don't always get it right. When you listen to a prophecy, you have to listen for God. You got to listen for the voice of God. Just like when you read the Bible, and you read a scripture and it just jumps out at you, like, you know, he's talking about one thing, but God just jumps out at you at a whole different thing. That happen to anybody in here? You're just reading the word and just it jumps off the page at you. Like, oh my gosh, God just spoke to me through his word. Now this whole thing is the word. But sometimes he speaks to you through the word. Yeah? And you got to be listening. Now if you just read this like you're reading a repair manual, you're not going to get that. If you read this Bible in faith, many scriptures are going to jump off the page at you. God is going to literally speak to you through the word. Just like that. I will get prophetic words, or you'll get prophetic words, and part of that prophetic word will be straight from God. Part of it, not so much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So when I get prophetic words, I have to listen what part is God and what part was just goofy, just not God. And that's okay. I get, as the pastor of this church, we have a prophetic culture here. People come into this church and they prophesy. People never prophesied in their life will come in here, get under this prophetic covering, this apostolic covering, and they will just begin to function in gifts, and they'll just begin to have dreams, begin to have visions, begin to give prophetic words, begin to submit prophetic words. And in those, I read, and I'm reading the words, or I'm hearing the words, but I'm really listening for God. I know you're talking, but I'm listening what God is saying. There's a natural level that you're speaking to me on, but there's a spiritual level that he's speaking to me on. And while your words are good, I'm listening for God to be talking to me. You with me on that? So today we're going to talk about how to judge prophecy. I got a couple steps for you here. We're going to have a short message today. Good news, we're not tearing down today. Glory Jesus. Spring break at the school, we're not tearing down. We're just going to leave it up all week. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And let me say this also, as while we're at this. This is basically, the message today is going to be like a teaching to set you up for next week. Next week, we're going to have impartation, and I believe people are going to be activated in the realm of prophetic gifting, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. Discerning of spirits. I really feel like next week we're going to have a real heightened encounter with prophetic ministry next week. So I want to teach you this week how to receive and judge words. Otherwise, you know, I teach you how to prophesy first. People just start giving all kind of crazy stuff and people aren't ready to receive it. So decency and order, right? I'm happy right now. I'm feeling good. Feeling good? Loving Jesus right now. How to judge prophecy. How to receive and judge a prophetic word. You want to write these down. If you're a note taker, you want to write these down. If you're not, just ask the Holy Ghost to sear it in your heart or get the podcast. Okay, so here you are. You're in church. You're at the supermarket. You're bungee jumping, whatever. Someone comes up to you and they say, "Hey, bro, I don't know. I just feel like the Lord, you know, has something he wants me to tell you." Or, you know, someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, and they do a shaking hand or something. I don't know, whatever. You know, the prophetic word may come a variety of ways, you know, depending on how the person was trained in prophetic ministry. I mean, they could be anything from like, "Dude, you know, I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking that," it could start like that. And they could say, "Son of God, the Lord thus most high saith unto thee." I mean, they might speak in Old English, you know. It just depends on how you were trained. It just depends on where you came from, you know, prophetically speak. Is prophetically a word, I wonder? Is it a word, Wes, do you think? Could be now. Prophetically speaking, that could be the name of a book, right? Prophetically speaking. Here's a fun party trick. Are you ready? Go to a party sometime or a small group. This is even better in small group, especially like a small group at a church that don't believe in prophecy. End every sentence with "in accordance with prophecy." I'm now going to get some juice in accordance with prophecy. Let's see how fun that is. Number one, are you ready? Number one, how do we judge a prophetic word that comes to us? Number one. This is the easy one right here. This is the easy test. The word has to line up with Scripture and as well as God's heart. It's got to line up with Scripture as well as God's heart. What does that mean, as well as God's heart? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." That's bad, by the way. Just let him be accursed. Okay, here's what it means. Scripture is the word of God. God is not confused. God don't change his mind. God didn't like preach something and then not realize he was going to preach something later and now he has to backtrack. It just doesn't happen. Okay? So every prophetic word that comes forth has to line up with God's word or it's not God. It's not God. It has to line up with the scriptures, or it's not God. You can get prophecies today, and let me just say one that I've heard. I'll get to that in a moment. It has to line up with the Bible, and it has to line up with God's heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, how many of you know that there's adultery in the Bible? There's having multiple wives in the Bible. There's murder in the Bible. There's incest in the Bible. That does not line up with the New Testament heart of God. Amen? So someone can say, no, it says right here in 1 Kings, I'm going to multiply your wives. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one is way more. I mean, if you see these multiple wives things and you lust over that, you got issues. I mean, you need that. It's disgusting. You need to just, one is, I mean, I don't know, work out the one, and then maybe, I don't know, but. So it has to line up with the word and God's heart. Let me tell you this. So there's all the prophetic people have come forth now declaring that the earthquake and tsunamis are God's judgment. Has anybody heard these prophecies yet? They're God's judgment. God is judging the earth. He corrects every son that he loves. You heard that one? He brings rebuke on the earth. Okay, let me tell you this. Correction, it's why it's called correction, not punishment. Okay, so if your behavior is wrong and I correct the behavior, that means I redirect you to the right behavior. Now, if you're dead, how do you correct the behavior? Can you explain that one to me? How is God correcting behavior in someone who's dead? How is that even lining up? He's releasing judgment just on the Japanese? People in low-lying areas? I hate those who live near the seashores, thus saith the Lord. You know, that's just stupid. It don't make no sense. He's punishing people, but that's not a prophetic word that lines up with the word of God and the heart of God. If you receive words of judgment as if God is now all upset because of what you've done, that don't line up with the heart of God. God wants you to correct your behavior, but his emotions are not dependent upon what you're doing. We don't control God. He controls us. He's the God. We're the people. If my behavior dictates how God is feeling, now I'm in control. And he don't have insecurity issues. He's perfectly secure. So these words have to line up. And so when every false religion on the earth today started with an angel that comes forth and preaches a false word. You ever heard the history of Mormonism? I love Mormons. Their religion is kooky, but I mean, I love Mormons. But it started with a demon that came and talked to people, supposedly. Oh, this angel, Moroni, moron, I, you know, hello. That should have let you know right there. Forgive me, Jesus, that was wrong. You should have known. I mean, starts preaching a gospel that's contrary to the word of God. All you do is crack the Bible open and say, well, that ain't right. You know, I love you. Nice try, but, you know, try again later, you know, because that ain't it. And if you're a Christian for 3 months, you'll get some sort of false word. Oh, I think I'm supposed to go do this. And you'll go to, you know, an older brother, a mother or a father in the Lord, and they'll say, No, that's not biblical, son. You're not doing that. You're not doing that. Oh, I think like God's going to make me famous, and I'm going to. Down ego. Down ego. You know, and that's why we need older brothers and sisters in the Lord to weigh these words that we get. We got to have people say, hey, my pastor, I talk to my pastor all the time, Pastor David Copeland. I talk to him, I say, hey, I got this word, I prophesied, I got this, and I'm just submitting this to you. Let me know if you got anything, you know, you get a check in your spirit at all. Hey, I'm going to do this ministerially. I believe God is leading me to do this. So I want you to go ahead and here's what happened. I get supernatural visitations. I get, you know, things happening. I get stuff, you know, and I submit those things for judgment. I submit them because I don't want to walk in error. Y'all with me here? I don't want to walk in error. I don't want to walk in deception. You don't want to walk in deception. You don't want to walk in error. Amen? Number two, are you ready? Number two out of four, are you ready? Number two out of four, are you ready? Bless the Lord. The word, the prophetic word, should draw the person receiving it closer to God. It should draw people closer to God. 1 Corinthians 14:3, like we just read, it says, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. God hates you does not encourage me. I am not encouraged by hearing that God hates me. I'm not encouraged that God is going to rain down judgment upon me. I'm not encouraged by that at all. That is not encouragement. I'm not built up. I don't feel comforted by that at all. It's just not a word from God. Prophetic words of judgment, prophetic words of bitterness, prophetic words of condemnation just aren't from God. And that's really hard for a lot of religious people to hear because you grew up in a church where words of judgment have always come forth. And so you say, well, of course they're from God. God corrects, God rebukes, God, well, maybe, yeah, but the Bible says once to die and then the judgment. Once to die and then the judgment. If you're going to be judged before you die, then it's not a prophetic word because it doesn't line up with the word of God. And it doesn't draw me closer to God. That makes me want to run away from God. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that draws men to repentance. The problem is men and women want to exalt themselves into God's judgment seat. But the Bible says he's sitting upon the mercy seat right now. If he's sitting upon the mercy seat, and you want to be in the seat of judgment, that's a problem. That's a problem. The problem is that you're bitter and in judgment and you don't feel like people should get mercy that you yourself don't feel like you deserve. Just get your heart right and let God use you to bless people. If you humble yourself and decide, I'm just going to help people out. I'm just going to bless people. I'm going to speak words of encouragement. I'll let God do the judging. Your life will be a lot happier. There's people in this room right now. This is a word of knowledge right now. There's people in this room right now, and you deal. How do I say this? I can see it, but I have to describe it, so just give me a second here. You feel what you believe to be the anger of the Lord rise up in you all the time. You see the shortcomings in people's lives, and you see things that are out of order, and it grieves you, and it angers you because you know God has something better for them. And so maybe you give words to people, but they're never nice. And I'm just here to set you free. That's not God. That's you. That's not God. That's you. That's judgment. It's bitterness. I know because I've been there. I've lived in the place where all I saw were people's sins. I've lived in the place where I could just in the spirit see everything people are struggling with. And instead of coming and bringing the answer, I brought condemnation. Instead of bringing healing, I opened the wound even more. People who are bound in sin don't need to hear that God hates them. They're already cut off from God. What they need to know is how God can heal that situation. What they need to know is how God can set them free from that sin. Because that's what they can't see. That's what the spirit of prophecy has to speak to. Y'all with me? The Old Testament prophets brought God's judgment. They prophesy, hey, guess what? Y'all think you're fine, but guess what? Man, about 90 years, fire is going to fall from heaven. That's not the New Testament prophet. The New Testament prophet says, hey, guess what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and right now the devil has you bound, and you can't see God. But I have been sent here as an ambassador from Jesus to say, if you will just turn a little bit to the left, he will be right there to heal you, deliver you, and set you free. That's the New Testament prophet. That's the New Testament prophet. Radical grace is the message of the New Testament prophet. Radical grace. Radical grace. I believe it. I preach it. I live it. Radical grace. And I got to tell you, my life is better now. Amen? The word should draw people closer to God. So you say, Pastor, but I get these words. Well, what you need to do is pray on that word until you figure out how to make it encouraging. And get people closer to God. It's the ministry of the devil to draw people away from God. Choose your ministry carefully. I'll leave that out there. Number three. as you're receiving prophetic ministry, as you're receiving words of prophecy. Number three, it has to bear witness with the spirit of the person receiving the word. It's got to bear witness with your spirit. What does that mean, Pastor? I don't know what that means. Well, Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? When a real prophetic word comes forth, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So when a real prophetic word comes forth, something in you clicks. I don't know how to explain it. Something in you jumps. Something in you like agrees with that word. Something in you latches onto it, even if you don't fully understand it. At the same point, when someone gives you a word and instantly you're feeling this, you're feeling like you want to close yourself off and get yourself away from them, that's your spirit saying, that word ain't for me. That's... You ever have someone prophesy to you and you start feeling dirty and uncomfortable and you want to leave? Has that happened? Who has that happened to before? Someone's giving you a prophetic word and you're like, oh, how do I make this stop? I've never had God show up in the room and I want to run away from him and feel dirty. God is love. God is love. And when that real spirit of prophecy comes, it's from God, you feel like I'm being drawn closer to Jesus even as he's talking. I'm loving God more right now. Mikey's experienced that apparently. He's encouraged in the Lord right now. I'm not afraid to tell people. I don't really think that word was for me. Maybe it was for him or for her, but that's, I don't. Sounded good though, bro. Real good. I like that. Turned into a teaching. You got something, but that wasn't for me. It's got to agree with your spirit. We have to be Christians. We want to be seeking God. I want to hear his voice. I want to recognize his voice. I want to be familiar with who he is. I want to be familiar with how he's talking to me. I want to be in fellowship with him, that when he speaks, I hear him very clearly. When my wife calls my name in the mall, no matter how far away she is, I instantly, oh, that's my wife calling me. I want to be that way with God even more. So even though it's Chris talking to me or someone I never met before, and they say, you know, I just felt like this, God has been talking to me about that. See, and the more you fellowship with Jesus, the more that happens for you. I get people and say, Pastor, I don't know how to explain this to you, but the Lord said this. I'm like, oh, cool, great. No, I really feel this from God. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're the fourth person who told me that. That's cool, man, I appreciate that. And to them, it's like a huge, because they don't hear God that much. But God is speaking it so audibly to me that other people are hearing it and they're sharing it with me, and I'm cool with that. That's how you want to be. You want to be, see, when someone gives you a prophetic word, they're getting part of, God doesn't remove his relationship with you and use a prophetic minister to step in. He doesn't replace himself with another person. So, you know, people pick up bits and pieces of what God is telling you, and God wants to put like an emphasis on it, wants to underline it, wants to put an exclamation point, wants to, you know, pique some curiosity in you about what he's saying. So he'll have somebody else bring part to you. I'm like, wow, now I got in the spirit and in truth, in the natural. I need to, wow, look at that. You get that? It's got to agree with your spirit. It's got to agree with your spirit. Number four. Now, this is where people falter. Number four. The prophets and the leaders in your life, the prophets and the leadership of the local church should be in agreement with the word, its interpretation, and its application. Let me say that again. The prophets and the leaders of the local church should be in agreement with the word, its interpretation, and its application. Let's talk about that for a minute, all right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are, here's the important part, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, for those of you who feel called to full-time ministry, something supernatural happens the moment you get ordained. I can't explain it to you. I can't even point at it specifically. But the moment the voice of the Lord says, separate this person for full-time gospel work, ordain them, there's an anointing that comes upon you, and instantly this sobriety that you are now accountable for other people's souls comes into your life. It's not leading a Bible study that's bigger than the average Bible study. It's something different. And at some point, I'm going to have to give account for the people I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, and I'm going to have to give an account, the word says, on how I led people. At the same point, though, this grace comes into your life, and you just hear things. You just see things. The Lord just gives you a grace to be able. And so I might, here's a perfect example. I asked Natalia Pereira to give somebody a prophetic word Friday night. And as she's given the word, I got a full open vision of what she was talking about. And I was looking around. I'm like, oh, this is pretty cool. And she's talking about it. I was like, no, there's more, Natalia. Tell me what it looks like. What do the people look like? What do the ground look like? And she starts explaining it. Well, that's not me. That's the grace of God in my life. Glory to Jesus that I don't have to do this thing on my own. But the Bible says what we want to do is we want to get in right relationship with elders and prophetic ministers in the local church so that these things can be judged. So we're not on our own. We're not on our own. Now here's where the church gets it messed up. We talk about, you know, there's prophetic words. There's revelation. There is revelation. But there's also the interpretation of the revelation. And there's the application of the interpretation. You get this? There's revelation, interpretation, and application. And all those things got to be right. See, the person who gets the prophetic word, they are responsible for the revelation of the word. Now, it can come many ways. You can have a prophetic dream. Someone can, hear God. They could see something. It could be in the word, or it could just jump in their spirit. The revelation can come many ways. But it's you, the prophetic minister, who has to communicate that revelation in a way that people can receive it. You have to study the word to understand what it says. You have to know God. You got to be able to work out your gifting so you can share prophecies. There's nothing more grievous for me. Well, there's some things more grievous, but it's very grievous for me to see somebody with a gifting unable to minister it because they have not worked out their gifting. And so say, God is saying we should, and I'm like, words. I need words. What are you saying? That's partly why we have someone do the call to worship at 10:30. You know, that's why we have people come up here and do the announcements. That's why I try to get as many people involved on this stage as possible so people can work out their gift on how to communicate publicly. That's why we do that. That's why we have advanced spiritual discipleship. This is why we have small groups and small group leaders. This is why we have prayer at small groups so people can learn how to work out their gifting so they can communicate effectively what God is speaking. As a prophetic minister, you have to be able to communicate what God is showing you in a way that people can understand it. Amen? Y'all get that? So that's the easy part, though. The revelation is the easy part because it comes from God. God said something and you tell the person what you saw, what you heard. You just share the revelation. Now, we get this revelation, and now here's where the real prophetic ministry comes in, the interpretation, okay? You tell me you saw a midget dancing among mushrooms. That doesn't help me, because I don't like mushrooms, and I'm not a midget, you know? So what do we tell? I'm sorry, honey, a little person. The interpretation. What does the word mean? And here's the thing. You may get a prophetic word, and just because you got the revelation doesn't mean you have the interpretation. You got to be humble enough to say, I don't know what this means, but let me just tell you what I got. This is what I got. This is the revelation I got. Just because you got the revelation doesn't mean you have the interpretation. And this is where a lot of people get in trouble in the church. They get a word, and they want to start running people's lives because they got a word. I saw you on a plane, and I really believe what the Lord says is fly away from sin. And he's mad at you because you're not doing what he wants you to do. And so the word says flee youthful lust. So I see that you're in lust, and you're supposed to run away from it. You're like, oh, that's funny because I was just praying if I should go on that flight to see my grandmother. And I appreciate that other stuff, but I'm just going to take that as, yeah, I should go on the flight. Is that okay? I'll be the one to tell you. Yeah, that's great. I appreciate all that. However, here's what it really meant. Love you. Work that out. You got to be able to just look foolish enough to say, I don't know what the heck this means. Here's the interpretation. Likewise, when your gift has been recognized enough, and when leadership has released you, that they think you're mature enough to give the interpretation, you don't got to give every step that it took to get to that revelation. You don't got to, you know, and I had a dream. Let me tell you every part of the dream, and in 15 minutes, I'll let you know what it means. Can you just tell me? Can we just cut? Okay, you were in a car, and you didn't have enough gas. Mm-hmm. At the gas station, gotcha, right? Bought a candy bar. Got the peanut stuck in your tooth. Gotcha. Okay, where are we going here? Got to pick up my kids in a moment. Where are we going with this? Went to the dentist. Uh-huh. Sat in the dentist chair. Right. Where are we going? Come on. And a song came on. Yeah. Holy is the Lord. Uh-huh. And the Lord says that he wants to manifest his holiness. Why didn't you just say that? Why couldn't we just get the Smurfs and all that? I didn't need to hear all this. Help me out, please. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But just because you have the revelation doesn't mean you have the interpretation. And if you're not sure about the interpretation, and someone comes to you and says, you know, I got this vision, and here's what this means, doesn't mean that they knew what the word means. Just come when someone says, you know, what, you know, I God speaks to me, and I feel like you're supposed to, red flag, right there, red flag. Correction, direction, and warning. People start bringing you correction, direction, and warning. They're not in the leadership. You've not submitted your life to them. Red flag right there. Red flag right there. You don't know me. You're telling me what to do with my life. Interesting. It's funny because I got a pastor. Do me a favor. Send him an email, would you please? I never get those emails. I tell all kinds of people in my church. Just tell people. I give you this word of correction, direction, or warning. Give them my email address. Tell them to send it to me. I'll be more than happy to judge it for you. I never get those emails. I've sent those emails. I don't have any problem sending those emails. I'll send them all the time. Praying, I got this word. There you go. You want to judge that for me? Go for it. That's, you know, I've released the word. I get calls back. Thank you. That was Jesus. Praise God. Whatever. You know. You with me on this, right? So we got the revelation. We got the interpretation. And a lot of revelation in the church is true. It's God. It's on. The interpretation gets a good 50-50 what these words mean. And then we have the ultimate. The application of the prophetic word. Here's where people love to be the all-star. Here's where people love to be the big shot. Here's where people love to run other people's lives. They say, here's the word, and here's what it means. Now here's what you're supposed to do about it. Here's what you're supposed to do about it. When you get a prophetic word, and it involves you doing something, the application of the prophetic word. An overseer should always be involved when a prophetic word includes direction. They help us apply it to our lives. Now, by and far, the majority of prophetic words you receive should be words of encouragement. And if someone comes up to me and says, you know, Carl, I really feel like, you know, you're in a struggle, but, you know, God's going to see you through this. I don't have to submit that to my pastor. I don't have to say, well, I don't know, Wes, can you go call Pastor David and see if God's really going to help me out in this struggle? I don't got to test that one. That's on. And the majority of the words that we receive should be words of edification, just encouragement and uplifting, biblical encouragements. By and far, just the majority of them should just be, oh my gosh, I mean, nobody knew I was going through this. This was God. I was praying to Jesus the other day, and it was like 2 weeks ago, and I was like, Lord. Now, don't get goofy on this, all right? I'm going to say this is just my personal prayer life. I'm not preaching this as doctrine. This is just me. At one moment, I felt led to do this, and I think God was setting me up. I said, Lord, it was a serious thing that I've been interceding about for about 3-4 years now. And I was before the throne. I said, Lord, this thing is really weighing on me, and I don't even want to speak it out loud right now because I don't want the enemy involved in it at all. So, Lord, I'm just going to pray in tongues for the next 10 minutes. Because I speak in the language of angels, like your word says. And I'm just in my private prayer time. I'm just going to pray over this thing in tongues for the next 10 minutes. Okay? So I'm praying in tongues. I don't want the enemy to know what I'm talking about, Lord, but you know. So I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost, praying, whatever. Weighing heavy on my heart, I'm interceding. And that was it. And then, this is funny. A couple of hours later, someone posted on my Facebook wall, of all things. A little, you know those goofy little stupid images, people, these Christian graphics. You know what I'm talking about? They'll put like a little Christian God is love thing on your, as if I didn't know that. Good thing you put that on my Facebook wall, you know. Woohoo! So I go on Facebook or whatever. I got an email. I don't remember what it was. And I look at it and it said, God hears your silent prayer request. I just took that as God's confirmation right there. It said, no, it's like he heard your silent prayer request and he's going to come through in that matter. I'm like, I receive that in the name of Jesus. You know, so those kind of words, I don't have to submit that to my pastor. I don't got to submit that. Well, pastor, someone posted on my Facebook wall that God's going to come through in my silent prayer request. What do you think? No. But if you get words about moving, you get words about, good God, about mates. How many of you know those ones are almost always wrong? Anybody got that? Anybody agree with me on that one? I think you're going to marry. Yeah, no. I'm pretty sure God's not talking to you about that before he's talking to me. You know what I mean? Just let him know. I'm pretty sure I would be in that conversation with God. And if he's talking to anybody, I doubt it's you who's been through, you know, 15 boyfriends since my last boyfriend. I don't think that's who he's telling I'm going to, you know. Wow. Did I just say that, honey? Did I just say that out loud? Let's take that off the podcast, all right? Not really. I'm not going to go there. Thank you, Jesus. So any word that involves directional life changes, the leaders, the elders, the overseers have to be involved in that. You need that covering because the enemy will run all through it. They'll help you apply it to your life because under the guise of prophecy, a lot of people have just been led astray. Starting next week, we're going to start what I'm calling 30 days of feasting on the word. What? Thought he was manifesting over there. Oh, glory! While you're yawning, that was weird. Nothing in the moon. No. I'm sorry, honey. We're going to do 30 days of feasting on the word. Here's what we're going to do. There's a website called YouVersion.com. Anybody seen it? YouVersion, Y-O-U, YouVersion.com. You can sign up for a 30-day through the New Testament. You can sign up for different Bible reading plans. And here's what I want to challenge you to do starting next week. What we're going to do is we're going to turn off the Christian books. We're going to turn off Christian television. We're going to turn off all the stuff that we have into our life outside of the Word of God. All these filters, all the Word of God goes through all these filters into our life, and what Bobby Joe thinks about this word and what Reverend whomever thinks about this word. All these filters. And then the word comes to us after it's been through three people. Let's just spend a month. Let's just cut that off. Now I know some of you are in small groups that are studying a book. Clearly you want to continue on with your small group study. You know, I'm not saying, you know, not to. But let's just cut off all the extra stuff. And let's just go back to the Bible. We're going to start this next week, and I want to challenge you. Now, maybe you can't read through the New Testament in a month, but we have another reading plan that's on there through the four Gospels. Read through those in a month. Anybody should be able to do that. We're just going to read through it systematically. And our next sermon series is going to be New Testament Christianity. And as we study the Word and we learn to hear what God said, not just other people's interpretations of what God said, as we study what God said, it's going to increase your prophetic ministry in your life. Amen? So we often think that just because a prophetic word, we get one, and this, I'm almost done, so stick with me. This is all prep for next week. Ready? We often think that when we get a prophetic word, and here's the danger, the application, that it's for right now. I got to do it right now. Okay, I'm faithful on the worship team, and I'm playing on the keyboard, but I got a word that I'm going to be an evangelist to Africa. I'm quitting and moving to Africa right now. It's like, no, dog, slow down. God said I'm going to marry that person. I'm doing it right now. I'm going to dress more sexy, and I'm going to flirt around them. It's like, whoa. I saw this in youth ministry all the time. Oh, the Lord showed me where to get. You're 14. He's not showing you who you're going to marry at 14. Lust. Slow your roll. Come on, all the parents said, amen. Come on, that's what I'm talking about. It's not for right now. Okay, you're supposed to marry them. What you going to do at 14? Come on. Go to school. Get a job, dog. The Lord, the more mature you get in the Lord and the more you trust him, I thought I was going to be done early today too. This is crazy. The more you grow in the Lord, the more he'll trust you with his secrets because you know you're not going to spill them out of season. And he'll start showing you things. I know things I'm going to do in 20 years. And I want to see them happen like right now. But I would fail miserably right now. You hear what I'm saying? Last thing. And write this down. You'll just have to pray through this one. Prophetic ministry does two things. And you have to test which one it is for this word. You have to know when to get out of God's way and let him do what he wants to do. And you have to know when to prepare the way for what God wants to do. You got to know when to get out of the way and when to prepare the way. Because some things he's going to say, look, I'm going to raise you up to be a great evangelist to the nations. And that's a good indicator. Maybe I should start studying the Bible. I need to prepare myself so that God can use me. And other times he's going to say, listen, I have a mate for you. Stop touching everybody in South Florida figuring out who it is. You have to prepare the way for God to move. You see the difference?